The Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. If you believe it, give me an amen.
Amen.
Can we rise to our feet? Let us declare the word of God. All right, one, two, let's go. Now I declare that the Lord has given me the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, and I'm being filled with the knowledge of His will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. As a result of this, I'm walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. I am pleasing Him in all respects. I'm bearing fruit in every good work, and I'm increasing in the knowledge of God. Now again, I incline my ears to His word. The word is entering my heart. It is giving me light and direction. It is healing me in every area, and it's making me more and more like the Lord Jesus. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. All right, that's a declaration. And that will be your testimony in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Like we're praying this today, understanding will come to you in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
And that which was dark will become light to you in Jesus' name.
Amen.
God will give you the insight that is needed to turn your life around.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Many people are stumbling on a particular spot because of something they don't know. You prayed and prayed and prayed. That's why Jesus, David said, I'm a stranger on the earth. Give me understanding. And that is, I cannot navigate around except I have your map. The word of God is the map. Say, my soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word. I have declared of my ways. Give me understanding and I shall live. That means that my soul is in the dust because of my own ways, which is not actually the way of victory. Are you getting my point? That's what David was saying there. That's Psalm 119. So I declare to you today, that way to bring you out of the dust, God will reveal it to you in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Today will be a day of a breakthrough for somebody.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus, we have prayed.
Amen.
Greet your neighbor before you sit down. Tell the person you are very wise.
Amen.
Greet somebody else. Greet like two or three people. You are very wise. And as you are doing that, please take your seats. All right, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. All right, let's open our Bibles. We are going to be reading again from Revelations chapter... Well, we've been reading the book of Revelations. Let's just continue from where we stopped last time. Go to Revelations chapter 2, please. We'll commence reading from there again today. We have been looking at what Jesus has to say to us as Christians, the different things, different areas of our lives where we are to take correction. I remember we began this by explaining that if we judge ourselves, we will not be judged. Remember that. That is, Jesus is not just a savior, he's a judge. He's a God-appointed judge of the living and the dead. He judges his own church. The Lord will judge his people. That's what the Bible says. And we said there are different levels of judgment. The first, the best, the easiest level is when we judge ourselves. I mean, that's what we began from. And we said if we don't judge ourselves, then we'll have to be judged. And that judgment is the judgment of the Christian, the child of God, which is actually a form of discipline. The purpose of God is so that we will not be judged with the world. And that's the third level of judgment, being judged with the world. I was still in Port Harcourt last weekend and somebody still asked, he said, what do you think of the doctrine of eternal salvation? He said, once saved, always saved. I always wonder what that thing means really. What does it mean that if I claim I've given my life to Christ and I start living like an unbeliever, I'm still saved? Is that what that means? Oh, you understand my point? What does it mean? When people say, once saved, always saved. I just want to know, what are you asking me? Are you saying that God tosses a Christian into condemnation or damnation for every offense? The answer is no. If that's what you mean, then you are right in that once saved, always saved. But if you mean that if a Christian starts living carelessly and he says he's safe because he gave his life to Christ like, 8 years ago and he was an active believer for like 6 years, the last 2 years he has now abandoned everything. If that's what you mean, that you are not reading your Bible well. You are not reading your Bible well. If you read the book of Hebrews, you see Paul was writing that chapter 6, that there are people that can fall away from salvation and are not qualified, that for them to now become impossible to renew them again to salvation. It's there. Jesus said that, do this, I will not erase your name from my book. It means names can be erased from books. Are you getting my point here? Yes. No, as we are going here, you will find it here. So when people say some of those things, I just wonder, okay? So we've read it from that book of Hebrews. People can fall away. Jesus said it clearly. We are reading here now. Names can be erased. He said, do this and I will not erase your name. So that's just common sense. It's not rocket science. Okay? People indeed can fall away. Okay? And the Bible says that there will be a great falling away. People fall away. Nobody should tell you that once saved, always saved. So Christians don't... No, that thing is not true. I don't understand the basis of it. And Jesus, Paul said that, why would we be judged by God so that we will not be judged with the world? It means there is a possibility for somebody to be judged with the world. Jesus said that whoever does this will not be hurt by the second death. I mean, he was warning Christians on what they need to do so they will not be hurt by the second death. I mean, what else do we need? But then why do we argue over all of that anyway? They want to walk in sin that grace may abound. Are you getting my point here? So that's why I don't like to even sit on it, just because we have to drop some of these things for Christians. So I've been looking at that. We have to judge ourselves, and we're looking at the things that the Lord Jesus, all right, picks on. There are not too many things you find that he picks on. And if you see from this book of Revelations, there were seven churches, letters written to seven of them. And he said, whoever has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches, which tells you that if you see something said to the church in Smyrna, listen to it. It is being said to Banky. Are you getting my point here? If it's said to the church in Laodicea, listen to it. It's being said to you also. Anything that applies to you there, take it. What does not apply to you, push it aside. Are you getting my point? But don't read it looking for just confidence. Read it primarily for judgment, so you can judge yourself and wipe some negative things out of your life that will not be pleasing to the Lord. Because as we go through it, you will see there are things that the Lord loves. It was not just only criticizing. He used to tell them, this is good. I've heard of your faith. This is good. I've observed your patience. This is good. All right? I've seen the love you have for one another. This is good. He will tell you, I've seen your works getting better. That is good. It's a but. Oftentimes there's a but. One thing I have against you. And anytime you see something that Jesus has against somebody, note it. And then check your life. I hope this thing is not in my life. There was a church, he said, you hate the things that I hate. Or are you getting my point? And that's a positive thing. So we need to learn what are the things that the Lord hates. Okay? There are things that the Lord hates. Solomon explained it. There are seven things. It's six or seven things that he said the Lord hates. And he numbered them for us. He said, I think we should read that. It's very good for us to just read it. Things that the Lord hates. Proverbs chapter 6. Now, he said that there are six things which the Lord hates. So that's verse 16. There are six things which the Lord hates. Yes, seven which are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, that is pride. A lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans. Feet that run rapidly to evil. A false witness who utters lies. And one who spreads strife among brothers. That's a good example of things that the Lord hates. There are other ones in the Bible. These are not an exhaustive list. I just like the fact that this one is listed. These seven, I just kept one after the other there for us to just look at. He said, these are things that the Lord hates. And God was looking, let's go back to that Revelation where we were. Was telling them there that, look, I've noticed that you hate the thing that I hate. And that's a good one. If you hate the thing the Lord hates, that's a positive thing on your side. If you hate a lying tongue, and of course you yourself, you don't participate in it, and if you have a Christian who tells lies, he's not your friend. It's very important. He's not your friend. She's not your friend. Because God actually expects us, if I don't want to go into that now, when it comes to keeping Christian friends, you are supposed to check their character. If the fellow has a character that's not godly, he cannot be your friend. If somebody claims to be a believer and he does all of this that we have listed there, Paul said you are not to keep company with such a person. Are you getting my point? You are to deny him. That's true. That's a matter of fact. As Christians, if you find somebody practicing what the Lord hates, you are supposed to cut away from that person. The fellow cannot. I know it's my, you know, the way he behaves, I don't like it, but I know he's my friend. What kind of rubbish friendship is that? I have friends who know how to do it. They will tell it to your face. Listen, my guy, you lie too much. From now on, you're not my friend anymore. I don't want you to visit me. I don't want you to call me. And I know people who can do that. But if you are like me, you're not likely to be able to do that. What you just simply do is just talking to the person. Stop hanging. Say, let's go and hang out. Say, I'm hanging in. Thank you very much. You know, can I digress for a moment? Listen, some of the good traits of human beings, they are evil as far as God is concerned. You know, human beings will tell you that you're not supposed to tell, you know? You should be able to keep a secret. God doesn't believe in that thing. God says, if a man is doing evil, go and report him. He said, if he's your brother, you know, under the law of Moses, it was your duty to report. If you did not report, God will punish you for it. And modern day, they have crafted laws around that now. They found out that you know about the crime and you didn't report it. They put you in jail. Many of the things that human beings celebrate and make look like they are good things. God says no. Some people say, a good friend knows how to keep a secret when I'm doing evil. You have a friend. He's a very, very good friend though. He's married just like you are married. He now has a girlfriend hidden somewhere. And he says, he's your friend. I don't want to tell his wife. And tell him straight, I am going to tell. No, tell the guy simply, listen, if you're going to continue like this, you're not. If he's a Christian, if he's not a Christian, it's a different matter. If he's not a believer, not your business, really. But a believer, no. You try that, I cut you off neat. I'll tell you, my guy, don't call me again. Don't call me. Don't discuss with me. I don't want to know your troubles. When you want to repent, let's go together. We'll go for the repentance. We'll go to the Reverend Father together. Shift. Let me kneel here. Let's confess your sins together. How rubbish is that? You see, as we go on, Christians are too tolerant of nonsense. And they think it's a virtue. It's a good friend in iniquity. Listen, you are not sinning. Your friend is sinning. He's your close friend. And you endure it. God will judge him beside. God judge the two of you together. Did you hear what I said? That's how he behaves. You'll be amazed at how many things we'll be held responsible for. There are things you did not know was your business. That's like, look, you say as you go on, I'm going to talk about it. What you tolerate, he judges you for it. If it's within your power, you have to wake up and stand against it. If it's not within your powers, you cut off the relationship if the fellow is a Christian. So that guy used to be your friend. Though. Why is he no longer your friend? So that guy, no, we're not friends anymore. Why? He's always borrowing money from people and refusing to pay. Even when he has, and he says he's a Christian, the guy is a thief. You know, that's stealing. That's why I don't relate with him anymore. Say, that's why. That's why I don't relate with him anymore. I've cut off that relationship. But if he's an unbeliever, shake his hand. If he's a Christian, say, today, tomorrow is my son's name. I'm not coming. I'm not your church pastor. Some of these things sound drastic. You don't understand what Paul used to prescribe. David Paulson said something which is right. It was operating a biblical injunction. A young man came to his house. He was about to eat. So he delayed eating. Just sat down, was gisting with the man, the young boy. So the guy now said, I thought you were going to have lunch. The person said, yes. He said, well, sir, I'm waiting for you to go. You're waiting for me to go. He said, yes. The young man was surprised. He said, why? The guy said, because the Bible forbids me from giving you food. Why? You are lazy. You don't like to walk. I told the boy, I'm sorry. You can't eat in my house. Go and find food somewhere else. I have abundance of food, but I'm not allowed to give it to you. Why? You don't like to walk. So the young man got up. The old man opened the door, allowed him to go out, closed the door and went to eat. The following year, or many months later, the boy came back when they knocked. He said, good afternoon, sir. Today I want to eat, and I think you can give me food. He had gone to get a job. The boy said, come on, sit down, let's eat. Why? He said, because the Bible said, whosoever will not walk should not eat. That was it. I will not disobey scriptural injunction because of you. But you know the way it is in life, especially, I'm sorry, I don't mean any disrespect, women. You say, honey, don't be like that. He may really be hungry. Did I doubt he was hungry before? No, give him food and talk to him. Those of you who are not married, you don't know what I'm talking about. Unless your wife is very tough, even the tough wife, I married the tough wife, now when it comes to things like that, he will cool down. My husband, why are you doing like this? I said, the Bible said the guy should not eat now. He's a lazy man. He said, no, now let him just eat. Then maybe you talk to him. Look, if we follow these scriptures, believe me, society go good. The society will be good. I'm telling you. We don't follow it. That's why. You see, as we go on, we budge on some things that the Bible says that we should be firm on. Now understand why Jesus used to complain so much about mammon. So you can't serve God and mammon. Because they have seen that too many of us, churches especially, once we see money, we break every rule of God. The Lord is good. I'm just using now to emphasize hating what God hates. That's why we read that portion. Let's now get back to where we're reading. So we've been looking at that, picking things here and there. We have read as far as, of course, we have read the letter to the church in Ephesus. A very important thing, and I'm going to go over that again, because I still have something in mind there. He said, the church in Ephesus, you've done very well. I know your deeds, that's verse 2. I know your toil, your perseverance, that you cannot tolerate evil men. See what I'm saying? Especially those who call themselves, they call themselves apostles, but they are not. He now said, but I have one thing against you. That is that what you used to do before, you have stopped doing it. Your love for me has waned. And last time I spoke extensively on the fact that we have to be careful that we maintain our love for the Lord Jesus. That the devotion of youth, like he wrote to Israel, that the devotion of youth that we had does not wane in any way. Very important we understand that. I'm going to go over that again briefly. Then we began to look at the church in Smyrna. In the church in Smyrna, we saw that there was nothing wrong with them. The Lord Jesus did not accuse them of doing anything wrong. He praised them. He said, look, I know you have had tribulation. I know that physically you are poor, but in reality, I know you are rich. I know those who are blaspheming against you. He said, do not fear what you're about to suffer. He didn't say they did anything wrong. He just told them they are going to go to another level of persecution. And they are going to have that for 10 days. And last time we said that the Lord was doing that so as to purify them further. And Jesus said it earlier when he was on the earth physically. He said that he that bears fruit, I will do what? I will prune so he can bear more fruit. And that's what he was doing to them, the church in Smyrna. Let's now continue reading from verse 12. And then, although we read this last time, but we didn't say much about it. We'll read from verse 12. Let's see whether we can read to the end of chapter 2. If you are there, say amen. Now I'm reading for the New American Standard Bible. And to the angel of the church in Pergamum, write, the one who has a sharp two-edged sword says this, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. Please notice that Satan has a physical throne somewhere on the earth. Well, maybe not physical, but he has a place where his base. And you hold fast my name, and did not deny my faith even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you. Let's always note this when the Lord says it. But I have a few things against you, because you have there some who hold the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit acts of immorality. So you also have some who in the same way hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Therefore repent, or else I am coming to you quickly, and I will make war against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, to him I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone, and a new name written on the stone, which no one knows but he who receives it. And to the angel in the church in Thyatira write, the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet are like burnished bronze, says this, I know your deeds, and your love, and faith, and service, and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than at first. Now please, I need to just read this in the New Living Translation because it's very beautiful. He said, I know all the things you do. I have seen your love, your faith, your service, and your patient endurance. And I can see your constant, very important, and I can see your constant improvement in all these things. That is, Paul, Peter, I've said it, if these things are yours and are what? Increasing. Are you getting my point? And Jesus watches out for that. He watches out for the increase in our faith. He watches out for the increase in our patient endurance. He watches out for how better we are at doing the good things that we used to do. Very important we bear that in mind. Let's continue reading verse 20. But I have this against you. The same thing, similar to what he had against the church in Pergamum. To the Thyatira church, he said, I have this against you that you tolerate. No, I told you what you tolerate matters. That you tolerate the woman Jezebel. Sometimes Christians, we tolerate things for the interest of peace. It's not everything that you tolerate in the interest of peace. Some of the most rubbish. Is that English good? What is the adjective? What is the superlative for rubbish? Rubbisher, rubbishest. Anyway, it's one of those funny counsels they give to couples to tolerate nonsense in the interest of peace. Listen, a bad thing is what?
A bad thing.
I'm not saying you should take care, hold everything and be causing trouble. But you have to check what it is that you can tolerate in the interest of peace. If you want to change color in the house, I tolerate a lot of things in the interest of peace. My wife says that, look, she wants the thing to be green. Left to me, everything should be white. I don't know why. Look, as far as I'm concerned, there's just one color God made, white. That kind of thing you tolerate in the interest of what? Peace. Of course. I mean, what is the color going to do to my life? And sometimes I know some things are just personal preferences. And as a husband, you shouldn't insist on your own personal preference. Yeah, that's why you prefer one another in love. That's what the Bible says. All right? Just stand behind which and say, okay, we can only cook one thing. Do you either cook beans or we cook rice? You can have both. As a husband, you ask your wife, which one do you prefer? Eat whatever it is she prefers. That's called preferring one another in love. Are you getting my point? But if they say that we can either use Ugu or Igbo. To cook the soup. There's nothing like in the interest of peace. My wife's name is Whitney Houston. She likes to smoke wee-wee inside her soup. No. I will put my foot down. You know, some women are not saying, let's do what you like. Yes. If we do what I like, we will live long. This one that you want us to use, Igbo, to cook our soup. It's nothing like preferring one another in love with this one. I will prefer righteousness in love. Are you getting my point? Yeah, those are just a few principles. You know, my wife learned something very, very early. That you can't change face for me to make me change my mind about anything. I'm just dropping some tips. Husbands, look up. For example, never reward a bad behavior. Once you're in authority, don't reward bad behavior. You know what they call reward by behavior? For example, you are raising children. My children know, you throw a tantrum, you never get that thing. And they learn at the age of one. At the time you are one, you don't cry for anything. If I was going to give you and I see tear in your face, that's you just lost it. So they learned it very early. You want to ask for something, you wipe your face and smile. If they deny you, you continue smiling. That you stand a better chance of receiving it. So I told my wife, I said, baby, I don't reward bad behavior. Those early days, my wife learned, if you're angry with me and you walk out while I'm talking, that's it, that argument, you have lost it for 25 years. Why? I'm your husband, you cannot walk out while I'm talking. I don't reward what? Bad behavior. Tip. Use it. All right, the Lord is good. All right, so now we're in verse 20. So he said, but this I have against you. Okay, and I said earlier, anytime the Lord says that, please look at it closely. He said, you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. The Lord didn't call her that. And she teaches and leads my bond servants astray, so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality. Behold, I will throw her on a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her or along with her, I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her deeds. And I will kill her children with pestilence. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. And I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. But I say to you, the rest who are in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, that is that one the woman has been bringing out, who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them, that is, let me just read that in a simpler translation, that those who have not followed this false teaching, deeper truths, as they call them, which are actually depths of Satan. Now, the people who won't come to church, I want you to understand something. They won't come to church and say, we want to teach the deep things of Satan. They just say, we want to teach you what? Deep things. All right? Now, but Jesus was saying, these are accurate things of Satan. And anytime you see the word Satan in the Bible, what it always implies is that the devil is working to deviate you from the path of righteousness. When you see the word Satan, it is the devil working to tempt people away from obeying the word of God. Anytime you see the word Satan, that's why Jesus looked at Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. That is, you are not allowing me. Your plan is that I wouldn't do what God wants me to do. So anytime you see the word Satan, bear it in mind. So these are the deep things of Satan, as they call them. That is, they are deep things. They call them deep things, but they are actually deep things of Satan. He said, for the rest of you are not following these deep things. I place no other burden on you. Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come. He who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and I shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces, as I also have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He said, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now we're going to stop reading here and just pass a few comments. Now, like we've been saying, these are the things that Jesus is watching out in our lives. And what I want to bring out from this thing is a matter of false teaching. As you see here, that there are two sets of false teachings being discussed. Let's just put some names to the false teachings. One, there are teachings of Balaam, there are teachings of the Nicolaitans, and there are teachings of Jezebel. Now, we don't know in details what exactly the teachings of the Nicolaitans are. People have advocated different things, but for certain reasons, I won't go into details about my reasons now. I'll just take what the New Living Translation says about it, that the Nicolaitans hold to a similar teaching like that of Balaam. So because we don't know anything beyond that, let me just leave it like that. So we have basically two things here, the teachings of Balaam and that of Jezebel. But if you look at them closely, they are the same thing. Jezebel was a person. Now, was that person a real person, Jezebel? Oh, she was a real person. But was her name Jezebel? I don't know. Because you know the way the Lord speaks sometimes, he may have given her the name Jezebel to tie her with the wife of Ahab. Are you getting my point? That is, the same spirit that works in the wife of Ahab, Jezebel, was working in this particular woman. It does not necessarily mean the physical name of that woman at that time was Jezebel. Was she a woman? Yes. Was she a member of the church? Yes. Did she used to teach? Yes. Did she call herself a prophetess when she was not? Most certainly. The only thing that you may just, like I said, is, was her name Jezebel? I doubt. I think the Lord just called her Jezebel. Everybody knew who he was talking about. Are you getting my point? Everybody knew. But we can learn something from the fact that the other Jezebel in the wife of Ahab, we saw the way her life was. And I want to use that one to explain something crucial to Christians today. All right? Now, another thing I need to explain. He said that Balaam was teaching, putting a stumbling block before the sons of Israel. And then, what was it? He taught Balak to teach the people to commit immorality. Well, actually what he did was that, you know, Balaam did not teach them at all. He just told Balak how to make them slide. And how did he do it? Fine girls. Get your fine young girls to go into the camp. They were having celebration. It was like a festival. So the fine girls would go and dance, do belly dancing for them. And the boys would muggishly follow them. And that was the death. That was the beginning of their problems. Okay? They were giving themselves over to death. They did not know. Now, Balaam, like I said, did not teach the people of Israel directly. He just put a stumbling block before them. But the result was the same thing. Jezebel, on the other hand, if you see, the Jezebel of the Old Covenant, this woman had a position of authority in Israel. She was the wife of the king. Then she usurped the husband's authority. And she used to manipulate everything to get what she wanted. She was the one that introduced idolatry into Israel. And Ahab, her husband, allowed that thing to prosper. What I want to bring out is this. I don't believe that this woman, Jezebel, that the Bible is talking about in this particular church in Thyatira, that she will come to church and say, today, I want to teach you to commit sexual immorality. I don't believe she will man the pulpit and say, thus says the Lord, all men, go out, commit sexual immorality. No. Normally, Christians, you must understand, Satan is very, very crafty. He is not a fool. He will not just get up. I said it before, the temptation of a good man has to be a good thing. I don't know whether I get my point here. You will not tell a good man, get up, shoot your wife, your children, you understand, and come back to church. Why will he do that? You won't tell a man that has a good wife, a stable home, you understand, just going on the road. One girl will just stop him and say, I want you to be my sugar daddy. I like you. What is he going to tell her? Get out of the road, Satan. And if you don't get out of the road, stay in front of me, Satan. I will... Are you getting my point? I will put you under my tire, Satan. Are you getting what I'm saying? That's not a temptation, really. And many of the things, like I say all the time, the Bible says that there are temptations, that he won't let anything tempt us that we cannot resist. So then, many things people call temptation. God says, look, you think that's a temptation. It's not. You fell for the temptation long ago. You were not even careful. Now, you see what I'm saying? So the temptation of a good man is always a good thing. For example, what was the temptation of Peter? Jesus said, I am going to be killed. I am going to be nailed to the cross. He fell for the temptation of Satan. Why? He wanted to protect the life of Jesus. So he fell for it. It's always like that. Look, if it's a temptation, there will be something you can defend to the average person as and that is actual, after all, is for the good of everybody. The one I've heard pastors do a lot of times is that when they lie with the word of God to collect money, they don't talk about the lying with God's word. They focus on what the money is meant for. That this money, what are we using it for? It's not to preach the gospel. This money, what are we using for? It's not to build a church for God. This money, what are we using it for? So that's what Satan does. What Satan does is that he will take us and focus us on what good we can do. And that's why the Lord had to speak through Samuel to all of us that will read the Bible. To obey is better than to what?
Sacrifice.
To sacrifice, to offer sacrifices. Because when they asked Saul, why did you disobey God? He said, look, we needed to make sacrifices. And that was why God said, look, listen, to obey is better than to sacrifice. Why was that important for us to know? Because the temptations of life usually are temptations for good people. There are evil people out there. There are the advanced that want to kill somebody and collect money. But for good people, usually the temptation is to sacrifice. And Satan knows, so he focused their eyes on, of course, there are different levels. There are those who fleshly level is where they stay. But for a lot of people, it's just, look, let's sacrifice. So how do we sacrifice? We disobey. We are going to, what's the name of the place? Amalek. We will not kill everything. Because we need to be able to offer what? Sacrifice. Back to Jezebel, this woman in the Bible. This is what I think happened with Jezebel. Now, when the Bible says that, now look at something. I want you to look at this closely. We'll go to Balaam also, but I wanted to see that what God was saying to both churches were similar. Look at what he said in that verse 20 about that woman, Jezebel. She teaches and leads my bond servants astray so that they commit acts of immorality. Now, and eat things sacrificed to idols. Now, you see what I'm trying to explain here. You will notice something. The Bible didn't say she told them to do those things. But what did she do? She led them astray. And the consequence of being led astray was that they began to commit immorality and eat the things that are sacrificed to idols. Her teaching didn't start like that. I don't know whether you're getting my point. That was the result of following her teaching. The woman didn't come to say, listen, do this. No, she began with taking people off the word of God, using prophetic utterances. The Lord spoke to me. Now, let me give you, I'll give a few practical examples. Some things I've noticed, I've observed. One of the major ones I have found in today's Christianity, Now, I'm putting this one as an example. I'm not saying this was what Jezebel did. One of the ones I have found in today's Christianity is the idolization of material success. It starts like a good thing. The wealth of the wicked is laid up for the church. Scripture. If we have money, we can preach the gospel. Makes a lot of sense. Now, somebody asked me for counsel recently. A man was doing business, and he said that he was doing business with those who were criminals. Now, he's a Christian. He's doing business with criminals. And when a friend of his said, "Why are you associating with these people?" Before she even finished the statement, I was waiting for it. He said that the Bible says that the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the righteous. I said I was waiting for you to say it because I've heard it before. So a Christian will go into business, all right, with drug dealers, a man who stole pension money. I don't know whether I get my point. You know he stole pension money. He works in Akana General's office and he wants to invest 200 million naira in your business. You know he's a civil servant. You didn't bother to ask him. You just close your eyes and say, "The wealth of the wicked." You see, some scriptures don't apply. What applies is, be not unequally yoked. What association does light have with darkness? That is what applies at such times. Now, you see where I'm going. Now, so Christians sometimes, this is how the doctrines come. The doctrines come and they sound good. That's why it's temptation. But they start subverting the word of God little by little. Here a little, there a little. The result, now please, this is where I'm going. The result is, let's use this one, these words, and then we can modify it and apply it. The result is what? Sexual immorality and things sacrificed to idols. Are you getting my point? It didn't start like that. I mean, I've heard preachings like, "Look, Christian, what is it? They got his blood money. Bring the blood money, we'll cleanse it with a bigger blood." Those are teachings of Jezebel. It starts innocuously. And what I want to explain to people today is this. Let me give another example. Remember, these are what? Deep things. What did I call them? Deep things. They come and present things as deep things. I'll give another deep example. Or example of a deep thing. The doctrine of righteousness. You have been made righteous by faith in Christ Jesus. True or false? Good. You are not a sinner. True or false? Now listen to this. I'm getting close to the middle now. You cannot sin. Anything you do is not a sin because your spirit man is pure. And because you've been born again, there's nothing you do that's a sin. Why? Because the old nature has gone. Now it sounds nice. And this is my teaching for today. Anytime something starts like that, check where it is going. I have noticed those who adhere to those teachings are usually people who commit sexual immorality. That is what the Bible was saying. That is the way to test those deep teachings. Those who didn't come and say, "Listen, guys, there is nothing wrong with sleeping with all the babes in the street." They will never say it. They will take the scriptures and start showing you. The work of God is clear. You have been redeemed. Your spirit is pure. You are a spirit man. You are not a flesh man. Are you a body? Everybody will say no. That's the teaching. You are not a body. You are a spirit. God is spirit. We are made after the likeness of God. And because of that likeness of God, we are in the spirit. And if we are in the spirit, anything that happens in flesh is none of our business. So if you find my car, me, carrying some of these girls that hang around this road at night and carry her into one of those hotels, my spirit is here preaching to you. It's my body that went down to a red light district. Are you seeing what I'm saying? That is how you test false doctrines. Check where it is leading to. If that doctrine was preached, all right, which is actually where Paul began from, where John began from. The concept was that if you follow the doctrine of Paul and follow the doctrine of John, you end up living a pure life. When you say, "I have been redeemed, I am not a sinner," you know what that means? Why should I be engaging in what? In sin. I don't say I'm not a sinner, so whatever I do is not a sin. That's why Jesus said, I've heard your teachings, but what is the result of the teaching? Sexual immorality. Eating food sacrificed to idols. Let me tell you what that means. It is not as if they sacrificed food to idols. They brought it and gave it to somebody and he ate. That's not what Jesus was saying. How do I know that? Because the Bible says that Paul was saying that, look, any food you get, eat without what? Asking questions. He said idols mean what? Nothing. So what was he saying? When he talked about eating food sacrificed with idols, it's not just about food. No, I've said this to you here before. Then we're talking about communion. People sometimes will tell you that okay, let me give an example now. I said, what you are eating is not as important as the company in which you are eating. Let me explain what I'm trying to say. If you say, I don't drink beer, I only drink malt. Then the evening you hang out at one of these bush joints, the guy on your right, he has two babes, a slim one and a fat one, leaning on him from both sides. And he has two odekus. You know what they call odeku? Yes. The big one. In front of him and he's drinking away. And on your left is one thief, armed robber. This latest kidnapped victim has not been released. And you're all in a circle and you're there eating. And you say, Mio, I only drink malt and I eat barbecued meat. And you're there eating. The Bible says you are seated in the seat of the scornful. Are you getting my point here?
Yes.
You are, look, the company, if you drink water at that time, Satan will pass through that water into your soul. So it's not the argument of, is it beer or is it not beer? If I take a bottle of beer, I'm not a beer person, right? But please, and I'm not, well, if, what I want to say, do it, it doesn't matter. And I sit in my bedroom at night. And me and my wife are sharing the bottle and laughing at each other. We will go to heaven. Because the company, then we said, I would sip one star, say, Paul was saying right here. The Lord is good. Are you getting what I'm saying? Now, that is what I'm explaining. Of course, there's a balance, but I'm going to say something. So when the Bible talked about food sacrifice to idols, these people were now getting, they were now doing like what? Solomon. Following people to the worship of idols, claiming that our spirit is pure. Now, my teaching this evening is to let you know that the teaching of Jezebel, I don't believe the Bible, the Lord Jesus explained it. So many teachings today will qualify for the teaching of Jezebel. I've just given you two examples. But what, okay, so what's the teaching? The Lord said, in effect, just watch the end of it. Like I said, those doctrines, when it came out, my spirit is pure. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We first learned about being the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus from people like Kenneth Hagin, from the mouth of the likes of E.W. Kenyon, who, whether falsely or truly, they were never accused of sexual immorality. They married their wives. Those men who taught us, their lives were examples. So even if you were querying their doctrines, you just watch their manner of life. And you're like, these people. You look at a doctrine again. Say, maybe there's something. Maybe I'm the one misunderstanding. But then when people now took some of those doctrines, they started pushing it down some angles. And the result of it was that what? You go to churches that, one lady wrote me once and said, please, the church I go to, I enjoyed this thing one day. They said, but these people, are they Christians? Said, they are the most immoral set of people that I know. What led to it? The teaching. See, David Paulson said, creed shapes conduct. That when the conduct lifestyle is wrong, check the teaching. The teaching is wrong. That people's conduct, all right, is shaped by their creed. If you see a Christian that behaves anyhow, he's sexually immoral, he's dishonest, let's use the words of Paul, he is not sanctified in any way. He said, this is the will of God concerning your sanctification. All right? Two things you've checked. One, either he's not a believer. Or, because a lot of people go to church, they don't really believe. Or, he has a serious problem with wrong doctrine. So, a man like Paulson said, look, when you see behavior is wrong, check the doctrine. And I'm explaining to you today, What was Jesus teaching us here? The woman Jezebel didn't come out and say, guys, go and commit sexual immorality. No. And, you know, there's a book I wrote halfway, abandoned it, and that's like what I was trying to teach in the book. It's not yet out. The manuscript is there, messed up here and there, but one day I'll be able to finish it. I titled the book, Worship and Sex Control. I used that expression instead of self-control. That was just a twist of words, all right? That's the title of the book. And what I'm trying to show inside the book is that if you find sexual immorality, the people are not worshiping God with a true heart. That's the way it is. And what was Jezebel teaching them? Whatever she was doing, like I give an example, I personally have a problem these days with the fixation of the church on what they call results. I seriously have a problem with it. I seriously have a problem with it. I was in the book of Acts. Something led to it. And I realized that Paul sat in one place. And everybody around heard the gospel in the space of 2 years. And he didn't go anywhere. He just sat in Ephesus and was teaching morning and evening. And the Bible said, while he was doing that, so mightily grew the word. And it prevailed. The word by itself prevailed. I noticed something there when I was reading it. He said, God also granted special miracles to be done by the hands of Paul. Now, one of the commentary I read said something which struck me. In fact, even before I read the commentary, something struck me there. That he said that apparently he wasn't doing it before. Those special miracles, all right, were strange to even Paul himself. As he was just persistently teaching the word. Then maybe somebody would just say, please, sir, can I have your handkerchief? Somebody is sick at home. Because many of the people that manifested great power, check it. The first time Jesus said, great is thy faith, it was not his idea. Second time he said, great is thy faith, it was not his idea. Each time he did some of those great works, they were not his idea. He was the one that said, let us make clay with spittle. That was his idea. Put hand over the eyes, be open. That was his idea. My servant is at home. Let me come and heal him. Let's go. On the way, the man said, no, sir, you don't have to go. Speak the word only. My servant will be made whole. Which nation are you from? I'm a Roman. You're not a Jew. No, sir. So, yeah, that makes a lot of sense. These boys don't believe like this. I've not found faith like this. No, not in Israel. Another foreigner, Syrophoenician woman. My daughter is at home. Jesus refused. Go. The woman wouldn't go. Peter said, please, sir, if you won't answer this woman, please explain to her so that she can go. Then Jesus now called her. Say, Yusuf, like we say in Enugu, Yusuf, check her. Yusuf, gauge her. Is it right to give the children's bread to dogs? The woman said, no, sir. I'm not asking for the children's bread. I'm asking for the crumbs that fall when the children eat. And Jesus said, what? Where are you from? I'm not from here, sir. I'm a Syrophoenician woman. My people don't believe. They don't believe like this. He said, daughter, great is your faith. What am I going to say? If you see both situations, it wasn't him. That's how I drew some of these suspicions. I suspect with Paul also, something like that happened. Pray for this person. I can't go. I'm busy teaching. I mean, we are here a lot of times. Somebody will come and say, please, pray with me. You pray with people. And let me tell you something, as a Christian, I just want to drop this one for you. Please, regularly pray with people. Somebody is sick, they call you. Don't go there and say, have they called the doctor? That's not Christian. I don't know whether I get the point. It's not Christian. There are neighbors that can recommend doctor. You offer to pray. Just start it. You will see miracles. You will be surprised. Those are the first person I prayed for died. The person was supposed to die. That's why he died. Your prayer cannot reverse death. That's not reversible. But there are some people that they will have died, but God wants to show them mercy. Be there such times and call for the mercy. You'll be amazed. Christian, look, that's how you preach the gospel. Not just go around be making us all the time. Offer people, you know, solutions. A man and his wife is quarreling. They say, who said what? To whom? On what occasion? They are not believers. Offer them something in Christ. That is something I'm dropping. Christians should learn to offer people prayer. Offer them the power of God. Just by the way, all right? Back to Paul. I believe that possibly what happened. That's Acts chapter 19. Paul is there. He's ministering. Please pray with us, sir. He prays. Then they come back with testimonies that even he will look like, oh, that really happened. Sometimes, because he's teaching, where they are going is far. Somebody will just say, please, sir, just bless this oil. And that person says, I didn't bring oil, though. If I say this, it will make you laugh. Some people actually steal his handkerchief. Say, Lord, please don't be angry. We will return it. They will go, lay it on the sick, and come back and say, sir, please, we borrowed your handkerchief. By the time they broke the roof to come and talk to Jesus, you know it was illegal. It's somebody else's roof. It was not their own. But they felt that at the end of the day, you will know why we broke your roof. Now, I'm going to say something here. So many of those acts were done. Paul himself was not the one initiating them. That's what I'm trying to emphasize. He was just committed to one thing. What was that? Teaching the word. He was just committed to that one thing. Teaching that word. Once I told people, I said, listen, God did not call you to succeed in life. He called you to faithfulness. Success is what? A gift. It's a gift. It's a gift. A friend of mine, a preacher too, we saw a few days ago. He has ministry. I began to give him testimonies. Then he's a pastor also, began to give me testimonies. He now says some things. Now, I gave him testimony of, some of the things that God did. Because I said that, okay, I just give an example. I just telling him stories. I was telling my brother all these testimonies of how ministry has increased. This year, the number of stations we broadcast has literally doubled with little effort on our part. Are you getting my point? You've seen our adverts now. We're going to Oka. Some of you have seen the flyers. Okay? I don't know who paid for the hall. Now, came to say, Oga, some people have paid, though. They said we should come and preach. I said, all right, no problem. Pack everything into motor car. We drive there, preach the word, and come back. Now, you see where I'm going. I was giving all the testimonies to my brother. He said, thank you, don't worry. He said, that's how it is. He said, God will test your faithfulness. He said, if you remain faithful in what you're supposed to be doing, the time comes when God begins to bring increase by himself. And he began to tell me some other things. I'm not going to tell you because they're kind of prophetic. They haven't happened. Then he gave me his own testimony. He said, come to church. He said, no effort. He said, we see miracles like this. No gimmicks, no manipulation. We just settled down on just one thing. Take the word. I was studying Paul and I realized that's what Paul did. Sometimes he didn't even plan to preach. Just went there to look for Timothy. The opportunity, will come up. Now, I'm going to explain something here. I find out that when we put our focus on results, you know what happens? We start having doctrines that cause us to eat sacrifices. That's the point. Doctrines that cause us to eat sacrifices offered to idols. What have I not heard in preaching? Christians should come together and sponsor a gubernatorial candidate so that they can collect all of these contracts. That, yes. Those things didn't start with, look, you won't tell, let me tell you something. Oh, I pray God help me to finish that, to release that book, Worship and Sex Control. You will find out that when people start doing iniquity, it was not when it began. It began with wrong doctrines, wrong focus. And that is why my teaching these days is lift up Jesus. Just lift him up. Lift up what he's doing. Lift him up in any way you can. Talk about him left, right, and center. Jesus himself was speaking. He said, you said the scriptures, thinking that in them you will have life. Thinking in them you have business success. Thinking in them you have marriage success. Thinking in them you have family success. Thinking in them you have career success. That's what we do. He said, but no, that's not the purpose of the scriptures. The purpose is the testimony of Jesus. Every other thing is a gift. It was when I was teaching in Nondo on Wednesday, last week. I explained to people, I said, listen, guys, you open this Bible, There is nothing that is not there. I showed them the laws of physics inside. I don't know what I shared with you. I said, look, the physicists talk about the basic substance of life. If you see, it comes back to light. I said, is it not in your Bible like that? When God wanted to create things, what did they say? Let there be what? Light. Physicists talk about dark matter. I said, I read in the Bible long ago. We interpret darkness as what? The absence of light. But God never did that. That's why I told you, how come there is what? He said, how can there be association between light and darkness? There are two things. There are two separate things. One is not the absence of the other. There is a positive force called darkness. Tangible. There's one called light. And that was when God said, light be. The Bible says he now came and separated the light from the darkness. Both of them were there side by side. So one day, physicists discover what they call dark matter. I said, oh, it's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. Principle of accounting, beginning to end. I can show you the ones that I know, the scriptures. Now, this is the doctrine of Jezebel, I believe. We'll now take the scriptures and start dissecting out physics. And we'll find, though, you look through this Bible, you will find principles to win electoral office. That one is even easy. You can learn that one from Absalom. You don't see Absalom? Absalom was a guru in that. You want to know how to scheme and win political office? Go to the school of Absalom. Absalom will let you know, cutting your hair must be a national event. Yes? Just be in the news. You know when Absalom used to cut, everybody knew. You are a prince. Come down. Take the hands of the lowly and kiss their hands. And tell them what you will do if you were the king. There's no scheming you want to do. Men have not done before you. Look at these scriptures. Deep things are there. Deep things of Satan. They're all over the place. What is Satan? Satan is anything that takes your eyes away from Christ. And that is the problem. Let me tell you something. Once gospel starts making sense, it's no longer the gospel. The gospel is foolish. They are supposed to say, there's economic crisis. Christian, what do you have to say? You say, for God so loved the world. Like that we are talking about. Then you know you are preaching. Then you know you are preaching. Say, talk common sense, Joe. No. Then you know you are preaching. What is the true gospel of Jesus? The true gospel of God. We just elevate Jesus. So when we open the book of Psalms, I've just showed there a few things now, but when I read the book of Genesis chapter 1 verse 1, I'm not supposed to be looking for dark matter in there. I start looking for, let there be light. Light. In him was light. Oh, that's what he was talking about. Let there be Christ. When God said, let there be light, he was saying, before my problems can be solved in life, darkness may be all over my life, but let there be what? Christ. So the first solution, the foundation of the solution of God in my life is the presence of Christ. That's Genesis chapter 1. We have not left it, we are already seeing Christ. And then he said, he came and separated light from what? Darkness. Say, Lord, any darkness in me, in the name of Jesus, be separate. I separate my light from my darkness. And I confess the darkness my own way to get out of my life. What am I doing through the scriptures? Just trying to magnify Christ in my life. This is my understanding. The woman Jezebel didn't start with, guys, let's go and commit sexual immorality. She didn't start with that. She didn't start with, guys, let's eat things sacrificed to idols. Many of the offerings you collect in churches today, like I was telling you, it's not the idol. You know what I mean? It's not the food. Many of the offerings we collect, you know what they are? Food sacrificed to what? Idols. We know where the money comes from. We close our eyes like we don't know. A lot of criminals, they like spiritual security. So that's why they give God his portion. Yeah, they have to give God his portion because, you see, he might punish them harshly. So what they do is come to church and give God his portion. And listen, it's not their fault. We told them that God accepts it. And they began with doctrines that are wrong. The wealth of the wicked. Misinterpreted. I don't know whether I follow my point. What was Jesus saying there? This is what I'm convinced of. He was saying to us, listen, the doctrines, are they true or false? You're not sure? Watch what he produces. Like I was saying, when we first heard about the righteousness of God, what the men taught us, when he says that we are not sinners, they did not say to us that therefore we cannot sin. No, they were saying that sin is beneath us. That if we are not sinners, what are we doing? You know, walking in sin. What they taught us is that we have the ability to resist. That he says, sin shall not have dominion over you. The men now took the gospel and carried it to another extreme. Are they true? Are they false? Grace, this is talking about hyper grace. I've not really heard the hyper grace people. I don't know. But are they true? Are they false? Just watch. If the hyper grace pastor suddenly becomes an adulterer, he has listened to Jezebel. I don't know whether you're getting my point. He has listened to Jezebel. If the hyper grace pastor now says, he doesn't, I've heard people, one even wrongly accused some big men of God, wrongly. Said, no, that man, it was cocaine pushers that built his church. But they gave and gave until they gave into salvation. I was looking at the man like this. Is that supposed to be a joke? The man he was talking about, I know him, is not telling the truth. He's a man who somebody came and gave their church an offering of 5 million naira. So they came and said, Pastor, this man said he's paying a tithe of 5 million. He said, call him for me. He said, if you're giving us 5 million, it means you have 50 million. That one said, yes, sir. He said, where did you get it? That one, like, I gave offering, I have to not do accounting. Yes. The pastor stood there. Yeah, no. I want to see where you got the money from. The guy went and brought the job he did, the certification, and the check which they paid him. And how come he was able to come out of it with a 50 million naira profit? And he just felt that this is his church. He wants to honor the Lord. And he brought a portion of it. When the pastor was satisfied, he said, good. Take the check from him. You can go and lodge it now. The same man, they drove those days, not now. S600, Mercedes-Benz, drove to his compound. Good afternoon, sir. I felt blessed by the Lord, you know, just to sow this into your life. Look, the boy. This car is expensive. I know how much it is. What do you do? Where do you get this kind of money from? And the Lord blesses us, you know, the Lord. Give him his key, my friend. Out of here. Carry your car, Jezebel, and drive out from my compound. So when the man was now lying that drug boys build them, I said, don't lie on that man, for goodness sake. Don't lie. He was encouraging us, in effect, that we should do what? Eat food sacrificed to idols. Listen, Christianity still has some basic things. A man of God must not commit adultery. I mean, there's no way to explain it. I know what happened is that when I'm doing things like this, I enter into the spiritual realm. You will die in that spiritual realm, and you're not going to come back. No, if you see the way people rationalize iniquity. And David Paulson said, if the conduct is wrong, it's because the creed is wrong. And the doctrine of Jezebel is what I'm talking about. I don't believe it's just one doctrine. In that particular situation, there must have been one thing the Lord Jesus was referring to. There must have been. But the principle remains. And I think we have to be careful and observe those things. If a doctrine is not producing righteousness in your life, it is false. That's what the Lord was saying. Practical righteousness. Listen, the deeper you go in God, very important you understand this. The deeper you go in spiritual truth, the purer your life is outside. Listen, the depth of spiritual truth that makes you careless outside is the depth of Satan. That's what Jesus was saying. If I understand God more, I become more reliable. Peter said, add to your faith what? Virtue. I now listen to a lot of these things. Brotherly kindness, love, faith. He said, if these qualities are yours and are what? Increasing. Now, this is the point. Any spiritual truth I step into should increase those qualities. Nika was telling me the other day. He said he stayed up at night, stumbled into a particular church program on TV. So by the time, he said, if you will watch that program, by the time you are done, you will hate your father, you will hate your mother. You will be suspicious of them. He said, tell God, show me the story of my life. Then the man starts telling stories. There was one girl, did like this. Her father had turned bottle upside down when she was young. There was one person, Ajinka said, he listened to this man almost an hour. He was waiting to hear about Jesus. He didn't hear. My friend, I've told this story many times. So his sister-in-law came and the sister took her to a church to go and pray. He said, by the time they were done, the girl was suspicious of people. That truth is not real gospel truth. The truth of Jesus should make you free. Not put you in bondage. Look, we'll continue looking at this later, but this is what I understand from this scripture. And Jesus says something, listen to this. By the time you find that the truth is not producing righteousness, godliness, moral excellence in people, he said, become intolerant of it. Become what? Intolerant. And listen to this. Eventually, Jesus comes to judge those wrong doctrines. I think we should preach these things. I'll listen to the apostles. There were some men were preaching some things one day. And that man looked and they said, this thing will not come to a good end. Three men. Said three of them died disastrously. One was decorating a building or something, and he fell and hit the edge of the fence. And the fence happened to have spikes on top of it. I shouldn't paint the picture more than that for you. He described how the three men met tragic ends. But the man had warned. What you guys are teaching is not the word of God. Be careful. The Lord said, I will come and do what? Make war against them. Because no matter what we are teaching as believers, it must... Look, that's what I keep on saying to people. This world, I was saying to you earlier, that's the problem I have with some of the ways we idolize success. Success is a gift. You can be a preacher, preach so well, the church does not become big. And I can prove it to you from scripture. Jeremiah preached, preach. He got tired of preaching. You know why? He said, the more I preach, the more enemies I make. Why are you still preaching then? He said, you don't like preaching. He said, I tried to keep quiet. The word became like what? Fire shot up in my bones. There are no principles that guarantee that church will multiply in number. There are none. People gave me the impression that Young Gicho knows how to do it. That's how he got a church of 1 million people. I believed it at the time too. I've stopped believing that. So go to Young Gicho and go and learn how to build a church of 1 million people. I'm telling you today, please don't go there. Go to Young Gicho and go and learn what faithfulness. If the man has shown to be faithful, preaching for 50 years without changing his doctrine, go and meet him, sir. How did you manage? Were there no temptations? There were temptations. When I started preaching, after the first year, I was like, thank you. Sure, you have been preaching everything you know now. And, I keep on wondering. Then one day, what gave me encouragement? I listened to Kenneth Hagin after 60 years of ministry. I found out that what he was preaching at the end was what he was preaching at the beginning. I said, Father God, thank you. Thank you. He will quote the same scriptures, tell the same stories. You say, by faith, Mark chapter 11, Jesus said, if you shall ask anything and shall believe with thy heart and not doubt, and he will preach that same thing. Five principles of faith. Say it. The word of God, the man, you check the message he preached in 1970, because he started my Bible school in the early 70s. You check the one he preached just before he died in the year 2000 and something. The same thing. I said, so what is it? So you know what I started doing? I started changing the title, but I'm preaching the same thing. Just change the title, the same. What's my one? I don't have any problem. Today we'll talk about law of faith. Tomorrow is power of faith. following the principles of faith. I can give you some messages that they all made. If you check Man on Assignment, Life of Purpose, Walking in what they call Powering Your Life by Grace, all of them, I'm talking about following the will of God for your life. And there's one called Following the Will of God for Your Life. There's another one called How to Know the Will of God for Your Life. The same thing, my brother. The same thing. And I'm not ashamed of the gospel. That's how you follow people. What am I following Ken Hagin for? I'm not following the fact that the Rhema Bible Training Center is now all over the world. No, I'm not following that. Because it's my heart. I'm following the fact that, sir, you preach the same message for 60 years. And this world was not able to make you derail. Sir, how did you do it? Then we sit and listen. And they will tell you, oh boy, for the first, when my friends were building big tents, build churches, I didn't build anything. No. There was a time I told my wife, let's go out to go and eat. And I was waiting. We were going with our hosts. And after a long time, my wife didn't come out. So I went in and said, baby, why are you not out? And I saw she wasn't even getting ready. She was sitting down crying. Why are you crying? I have nothing to wear. It dawned on him that he had not bought his wife a dress. The woman had only two dresses. She don't wear and she don't tire. I began to console her. I said, I'm sorry. Do our beginning be small. Our latter years will greatly increase. He will tell you such stories. He will tell you stories of men of God they started together. One said that he said there was one man that he was always looking for money. So they will be in a hotel at night. They were sharing a room. They went to do a program. You know the way we go to Port Harcourt? We're going to Oka, go around. So when they went to preach, so this guy was helping him. So he said, at night, they put off the lights. He didn't know the guy was not sleeping. He said, after a while, I hear, hey, Kenneth. Say what? Are you awake? Say yeah. Say, you know, Reverend Olayinka, do you think he has some money? Say what? Say, I have a project. Do you think he'll be willing to invest in the project? He said, I don't know. Please, I want to sleep. He said, okay. After some time, they said, are you awake? He said, you know, we could market these things like they will get some money. He said, that guy was always looking for how to change one extra dollar into what they had. So I don't need to tell you, it didn't last in ministry. But the man kept on preaching. Go and read The Courage to Conquer by Lester Sumrall. All Lester Sumrall did was to keep on what? Preaching. And I realized that whatever it is that you are doing, that's the primary thing. God didn't say focus on success. Many people are focused on success. They draw pictures of success on the wall. You don't need those pictures. Draw pictures of faithfulness. You know what? Because what God really wants to do, you don't know. Let me tell you, look, listen, let me tell you the key. Listen, just find what to be faithful concerning. When we began in Enugu here in ministry, this is not how we started. If I tell you how we started this ministry, you will laugh. Our idea was that we should be renting halls and doing programs periodically. You know why we started teaching like this regularly? It's economic calculation. We went to do a program in Philbon. Let me not remember what they did to us. By the third day after the story, we were only three present. That's counting me, the preacher. Counting my wife. And they're counting my friend. If you don't count the preacher, there were two people. Okay, if you assume that the two shall become one, so you can't count his wife, there was only one person. But if you realize that that guy was my friend, there was nobody actually. That's how we began Kingdom World Ministry. So when I checked how much we spent, I told my wife, this doesn't make sense. It's cheaper for us to hire the hall and own the keys, hold the keys. And be. It was that was why we started. So we started teaching here regularly. And I also tell people something. When it comes to ministry, this is what I understand. Do what you can do forever, even if God does not promote you. This is the year 2017. The story I told you was 2003. This same building. Except when we began, the platform, there was no platform. I would stand here. This place was boarded up. And literally, two or three of us will sit here. But I will record the message. There are a few people that were there at the beginning of those days.
You were there when we were three or four gathered. Oh no, we reached like six by the time you joined. But they are reached like six. Can you see what we are counting? Six includes me and my wife. Oh. But I told everybody, I was willing to keep teaching. In fact, God made it easy for me when there was a website matter came up. Ah! Teach, hang on the website. Teach, hang it on the website. I was willing. Look, that was 14 years ago. And believe me, in that 14 years, apart from December that we closed, almost every Saturday, I am here preaching. It's just a few years ago, and I began to miss Saturdays here to go elsewhere to preach. Almost every Saturday in the 14 years, apart from December that we take holidays, I am preaching somewhere. 90% of the times here. Just about 3-4 years ago, I started to accept. Before you invited me to go and preach, including Saturday, I don't go. Why? I have to be in Enugu. The day my auntie was buried, then, as we're entering church, I entered my car. Over my hometown to here is 6 hours drive. I made it before 5 o'clock to come and preach. I've done it for 14 years. Are you getting what I'm saying here? Why? That's all I was doing. I wasn't trying to grow. I don't know whether you're getting my point. I wasn't trying to grow. I wasn't looking for strategies for growth. The strategy was the strategy for faithfulness. Jesus said, be occupied until I show up. Keep yourself busy. Don't try to see what will I do when it comes. You don't know what I'm bringing when I come. I believe that one of the doctrines of Jezebel that crawled into the church of Christ is when we started looking for methods for success. And when we begin it, we don't know. By the time we are done, we are committing adultery. We are eating things sacrificed to idols. Look, maybe I'll explain it for that next time. But I'm convinced that when Jesus began to speak about Jezebel, Jezebel didn't mount the pulpit and say, men, time to commit adultery. Didn't say that. She didn't say that. She began to prophesy things. People's focus, all right, shifted from Christ and went to something else. But then, how do we know the focus is wrong? Check the results of their lives. I've seen it in ministry. Like I keep on saying, that's really my best example because that's what I have seen, ministry. Christianity is a life of sacrifice. It's a life of self-denial. It's a life of if I perish, I perish. It's a life in which if I want something, I ask God for it. And I choose faithfulness. I don't choose any other thing. I choose to be faithful. If he wants to bless me, let it be his choice. Are you getting my point here? And listen, it's not just for preachers. It's in every field of life. There are businesses you will be in. Please, no matter the business, you ask yourself, what am I doing here? What am I trying to achieve? Locate those things and begin to pursue those things. And forget what the world puts in front of you as achievement. Many of the things you see out there are nothing but temptations. Mark Zuckerberg became a billionaire before he became 30. That's his problem. His problem. My Jesus died before he became 34. Is that not true? John the Baptist, the greatest of all men. The greatest of all men born of women. Before, apart from Jesus. His head was gone at the age of 30. And don't forget, Mark Zuckerberg is not carrying $1 past the grave. Oh, I hope you're aware of that. $1 is not crossing the grave with him. The world oftentimes just puts something else in front of us and we paint those things as pictures, put them on our walls and be focusing on them. Like I said, that is the seed that starts germinating later. It's what Jesus called committing sexual immorality and eating things sacrificed to idols. It didn't begin like that. Let's bow down our heads to pray. Let's just say, Lord, it's a simple prayer. Say, Lord, search me. What's my focus on?